This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Sometimes known as the birthday of the church, whether that's rightly named or not, it is the day in which the Holy Spirit descends and which Peter preaches this sermon in which he connects from Joel chapter 2, the events that took place in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and then proclaims forgiveness of sins through the gift of baptism. It's all in Acts chapter 2, and that's what we're talking about today. Thanks for tuning into this edition of Once for All. It is great to have you with us. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, and the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church right here in Rogue River, Oregon. If you want to call in during today's broadcast, you can do so toll-free no matter where you're listening. We are coming to you live this Wednesday morning, May the 2nd. Toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. If you prefer, you can send me an email. I get those emails right here in the studio, and I'll read them live on the air for you. Email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Our guest to talk about Acts chapter 2 is Pastor Kent Poles. He's pastor of a dual parish, a Grace Lutheran Church in Bishop, California, and also Mammoth Lakes Lutheran Church in Mammoth Lakes, California. Pastor Poles, thank you so much for taking the time to come on Once for All today.
Hey, thank you very much, Evan. You live in a beautiful area. I got to fish the Rogue River sometime. I have a beautiful sweatshirt that my mother-in-law gave me. I wore it so much that I wore it out.
Oh, wonderful. Well, you'll have to come see us. Our congregation hosts a continuing education every summer for pastors. We have Dr. Peter Scare coming out this year, and we'd love to have you. If you can bring your fishing poles if you have time.
What's the date on that?
I think July. Let me pull it. July 9 through 11.
I'll think about that.
Yeah, I would love to have you. You can show us all the good fishing spots. I don't know where they all are, even though I'm a local. I haven't gotten the fishing
we're
down to a T yet.
Baptize you into that event.
That would be great. I would appreciate that. Well, looking at Acts chapter 2, we have right off out of the gate. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." Oftentimes Christians understand Pentecost to be a Christian celebration. We have it even in the church year, but there was a reason even in the Jewish understanding to come together on this day called Pentecost. What is Pentecost from the Old Testament understanding?
Well, it was a big event. I mean, it was kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles, where they celebrated their ancestry and wandering in the wilderness and looking towards the Messiah, who was the one who tented among us. And it was likened unto Passover, where we celebrate the blood of the Lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. But Pentecost was the first fruits. We get to bring our first fruits to the temple, and they traveled miles and miles from all parts of the earth. That's why there are so many people represented here who had a faith in the coming Messiah. This bring our first fruits, and to us, I wonder if modern-day Christians could get that excited about giving their offerings on Sunday. We get to bring our first fruits. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were very excited about this and bringing their first portion of the crops, not knowing whether the rest of the crops would even come in or not, because there could have been storm or whatnot. But God used this time of gathering together, of celebration, to do something very, very significant.
And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. What is this describing?
It's very interesting that this just happened. This was a supernatural event, Evan, something that God designed, showing that the apostles had this special gift, this special sign of salvation that God was delivering to them, that they were filled. It wasn't like there was just this partial gift. There was a complete filling of the Spirit by which they were going to show God's love to the world in a magnificent, unbelievable way.
And it says that, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there's maybe a discussion on who the referent of the pronoun is there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's being referred to there?
I believe it was the apostles that were given this special tongues of fire, as it were. Some who say, well, it was everybody around them. I believe it was the apostles that were gathered in this room waiting, and they were praying. It wasn't their praying that brought the Spirit. It was God. But God was certainly honored by their prayers. And now we're going to move into this, the reason why these tongues of fire were given, this very divine purpose that was going to enable others to hear something significant about God's love for them.
All right, so let's take the next section, and then they'll give you a chance to talk about it. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement with great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Pastor, tell us about this event in which they're all hearing them speak in their own language.
Yeah, very interesting. You got through those words very effectively.
I figured if I go fast enough, you won't question me.
That's right. Speaking with authority. I was reading some material on this, and it may not be that there were so many different languages represented as it was dialects. I mean, think about the dialects of English. I mean, you can hear a Hispanic person speak it, an English person speak it, a Southern person speak it, but to have it spoken in your own heart language, the way you know it, the way you talk, that's what was special about this event, that God came into the world to save sinners, that God came in the world to raise the dead. I mean, this was heard in their own special way. It'd be like if you were, you know, you had German as your heart language at home, you had the market language of English outside, but to hear the heart language of God speak to you of his mercy was an amazing, amazing event. And it's very interesting, too, that a lot of people make this event out to be supernatural. It's simply God's way of bringing language, effective meaning and word to people who hadn't. Just like when you dissect a text or you preach a sermon, there's, in a sense, the broad sense of the gift of tongues right there, because you're bringing the word to the people's sense, to the cultural way of them dealing with that word. And that's so important for preachers today, to take the language of the people, to take the language of God, which is in the original, and then make it relatable to the people so that it speaks to their hearts. One more thought, and then we can go on here, Evan, but I was thinking of, a lot of people make this such a magical event. People say, well, do you need the Holy Spirit to get to heaven? You need the Holy Spirit to get to Walmart. I mean, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Every day is the goodness of God, the Holy Spirit surrounding us, and that's so very important. As the Holy Spirit drew these people in through just a regular offering event, we want to give our offerings to God. God brought something special to them to take home. And then this idea of being drunk and everything, I get a big kick out of this, because it shows that the apostles were very, very honest. I mean, some people choose not to drink, and that's fine. Some people choose to drink moderately, and that's fine, too. But these men are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Peter gives such a wonderful explanation, because most people aren't drunk at 9 in the morning.
Right. Well, I want to ask you about this, because there's a whole sector of Christianity who name themselves after this text, the Pentecostals. And they say that from this text, we can conclude that that speaking in tongues is evidence that, as they would say, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is something different than a sacramental mm-hmm. understanding of baptism. Is right. that a plausible reading from Acts chapter 2?
Well, there's nothing in Scripture that commands us to speak in tongues. It's not a command. This is a supernatural event. And what does it do? An interpretation is given so people are edified. It's not a language that's sort of mystical or a prayer language by which you just use for yourself so you can be edified. No, it's this language barrier was broken through God's gift. And I think any time that barrier is broken through proper interpretation of the word, we need to thank God for that. I've got many Pentecostal friends, don't get me wrong, and I think a lot of them have a true appreciation of the gospel. But when we emphasize the signs over the Savior, that's when we're missing out. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He says, and now I show you a more excellent way. We're commanded to love. If we love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, God will give us the gifts. If it's a supernatural gift, in a supernatural way, fine. But it may just be that he blesses us in a wonderful way in our relationships with others and conveying the simplicity that the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is all we need.
Next, Peter stands up with this great, as you said, explanation. It says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and then goes into this quotation, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Talk to us about this this great explanation of Peter and quotation of Joel 2.
Yeah, there's so much here. You know, as Luther says in the explanation of the third article of the Creed, he says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts. And we see here the Holy Spirit is working. The last days have been here since Jesus came into the world. As a reminder that the last days are here, a lot of scientists who have studied stars and skies and moon and sun say there was a blood moon at the time of Christ dying, that red circle was around the moon. And what a sign to the world that God had come into the world by his own son to give us the ultimate gift of life and salvation. I think any time, Evan, we see wonders in the world or different things that happen, whether it's a hurricane, a flood, whether it's a magnificent word from someone, maybe a great word, maybe a word that's not so good, it reminds us that God is in charge. That even people that dream dreams like Joseph, that's a reminder that God has a plan. He's moving in the direction of something towards the end that's even better, that one day, the last day will come. When that's going to come, we don't know, but when that last day comes, the Lord's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to judge believers in Christ, not according to their sin, but according to his amazing grace, and those shall be in that kingdom that is just as it was before Adam and Eve sinned. What a wonderful thought that all of these signs that are talked about here show us again the wonders of God's love and mercy for the world. I don't know if you have ever been in an earthquake before.
I have not.
I was in the north. I was in the Northridge earthquake in California, and it felt was like a train running through the entire house. My wife grabbed onto me. She kicked her knee into the wall. There was a permanent hole there until it was fixed. We ran to get the kids. We were so afraid. We didn't want to even pray. We didn't know how to pray. And I think it's signs like that, moments like that, that we all have, where we say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Thank you for sending your son to save us from the ultimate shaking, which is going to come when you return.
That's fantastic. We're going to take a quick break. We are talking about Acts chapter 2 today, and we'll return to the conversation. This is a great time to call in. We'll be right back. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein is lashing out at Republican allies of President Trump, who have drafted articles of impeachment against him, saying the Justice Department won't be extorted or give in to threats. Rosenstein said Tuesday at a museum event that he won't talk about a document that no one has the courage to put their name on. He says people have been making threats against him privately and publicly for quite some time, but he didn't elaborate. President Trump is hailing the bravery of the crew and passengers aboard a Southwest Airlines plane that was forced into an emergency landing in Philadelphia last month. Mr. Trump also paid tribute to a passenger who died of her injuries from being partially sucked out of a broken window on the New York to Dallas flight. Mr. Trump says our hearts break for the family. On Wall Street, the Dow down by 64 points, but the NASDAQ rose 64 and the S&P advanced 7. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-lifers were dismayed last year when the Senate came up one vote short of defunding Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest provider and promoter of abortion on demand. The fight isn't over. Planned Parenthood's second highest source of your tax money is from the Title X Family Planning Program. But the president can attach Reagan-era rules to prevent them from getting it. The rules state they couldn't perform or refer for abortion. Also, the facility receiving the funds must be entirely separate, financially and physically, from abortion-related activities. These rules passed a court challenge, but were reversed by President Clinton. President Trump has a clear path to taking up to $60 million away from Planned Parenthood, the abortion industry giant. Please pray for him.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Pastor Martin Luther urges you to go to the Lord's Supper because of your own distress. He says, "From yourself you have your own distress, which is around your neck. Because of your distress, this command, invitation, and promise are given. This ought to move you. For Christ himself says, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.' In other words, he means those who are heavy laden with their sins, with the fear of death, temptations of the flesh, and of the devil. If therefore you are heavy laden and feel your weakness, then go joyfully to this sacrament and receive refreshment, comfort, and strength." That's Pastor Martin Luther in his Large Catechism for today's Takedown Minute.
And welcome back. You're listening to Once for All. We're on the line with Pastor Kent Poles, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church, Bishop, California, and Willamette Lakes Lutheran Church in Willamette Lakes, California. And Kent, I got to correct something I said earlier. Our continuing education class here in Rogue River is July 16th through 18th, not the 9th through 11th. So 16th through 18th. We have
16th through the 18th.
Yeah, this year we have Dr. Peter Scare coming. He's going to be talking about a model of the pastoral ministry from 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, just tell him it's good he doesn't bring his father with him. I don't know if he can sit in class together or not.
I'll let you tell him in person while you're here.
Okay. Now, he'll understand, believe me.
Yeah, I suppose he would. Now, we were talking about Acts chapter 2, and you talked about this quotation that Peter gives from Joel chapter 2. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this type of understanding or not, but there's a lot of popularity in a lot of churches today, mostly non-denominational or others, that we'll take this verse from Joel chapter 2 where it says, you know, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and your young men shall see visions. And they use this text to say that, well, this means that we're be given new revelations even today, that maybe pastors of a church are given a vision, and this is a vision given to them by God, and this is the direction that they are to take their church, or that any general Christian might be given a dream and this is from God and they should follow it. Is that a possible reading from this section of either Joel 2 or Acts 2?
Evan, we can't discount the possibility that God could speak to someone in a dream and that there could be this vision of the gospel, but I think the people of God always have to discern those things. Is that word or that dream or that vision consistent with the word, whether it's a man or a woman speaking? We know there were many women in the early church that were very effective. We think of Philip's daughters who spoke of Christ to others. We know that Aquila and Priscilla, you know, spoke to correct doctrine to people who had, Apollos, one of them, was a very learned man, but he didn't have the doctrine straight. So, you know, these two people, you know, gave correction there. Laymen and ordained can be used in this way. I think the problem comes in, Evan, is when we don't have a humble spirit about this, when we think that we're somehow better if we have this idea or vision that we have that puts us over God. We don't use it in a loving way. I've been blessed by many women who have corrected me, who have given me insight. Doesn't mean that they are publicly in the ministry, but they have been effective in giving me insights into the kingdom. I'm thankful for that. I've had old men, young men. When I go to chapel every week for the kids, those little kids are speaking visions to me about Jesus because they say it in different ways. One of our little kids said was going to the grocery store with his parents and said to the clerk on Easter Day, hey, did you know Jesus got away? I mean, that's a vision. That's an insight into the kingdom that we need to appreciate. They're all around us. But it's up to the church to be checking, okay, is that statement about the kingdom or about Jesus consistent with the word?
It continues, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. Talk to us about these few verses.
Yeah. You know, Pentecost, Evan's really about God's wonders being declared. They're not just wonders to impress people, but they're wonders of his love to bring us into his kingdom. As Jesus' arms were outstretched, they were outstretched for you, to forgive you all your dreadful deeds. And it's also a time when these apostles are empowered in a special way, not to show their greatness, but to reveal Jesus and his mercy for the world. And of course, 3,000, we're going to see later, were added to this day. Wouldn't that be amazing if we saw 3,000 people in one place coming to know Christ? And this bond of love was incredible, too, that Pentecost showed. I love what you read there, that he was put to death by nailing to the cross. You know, there was no other greater capital punishment than death on a cross. And God chose that. God chose the worst form of death to fulfill the justice of God for us. That's an amazing fact. And he raised him from the dead. Jesus wasn't just comatose in the grave, as the Muslims say. He was dead in a doorknob, and he came alive from the agony of death. And that is not just for the world, Evan. That's for you. That's for me every day. And in our baptism, we're reminded of that we were buried with him, and we're raised with him, and we get to piggyback on this amazing Savior, all the miracles and all the wonders and all the signs that he did don't compare to what he did for you on the cross. That amazing miracle where he absorbed all your sins like a giant sponge and then wrung out from it his mercy to you who need it so desperately. And it's all for you and it's all for me. Death can't hold its way with him. Death cannot hold him down. And as that little child said in chapel the other day, Jesus got away. Got away for all of us.
That is so perfect. You know, something you said reminds me of something I tell the people here a lot. You know, we pray this short little prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," because we're looking forward to that day of resurrection, and yet the Lord has us tarry with the crosses that we have in this life.
Mm-hmm.
And I remind the people that every day that the Lord waits to return is another day that other people have heard the gospel, another day that people have been baptized, and I've never seen 3,000 people in one day in one location be baptized. But I have to wonder, last Sunday perhaps, over all the Christian congregations throughout the entire world, if potentially 3,000 people were brought in to the holy Christian faith through baptism. And I think that's a real possibility. And so we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," but we also tarry knowing that God continues to bring the gospel to more and more people every day.
I like what you said, Evan. That prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest," is not just a blessing over our food, but be our guest in everything we do. In every active, let us be mindful of your goodness. And, you know, this big event of Pentecost, it was 3,000 and possibly more because it doesn't really count women and children. Dr. Weinrich from our seminary, he was asked to go to Madagascar. He'd never really done a big mission trip internationally. And he went there and he was told, "Well, you know, we want you to do services every day." Everyday services? Well, when he got to Madagascar, there were like 5,000-10,000 people for one service. And then they wanted to meet in the evening again, so he did that service. So his eyes were really open to the fact that God is working massively in some areas, and we need to be awake to that. And that's the fact that there is a Pentecost always going on. And even in the little homes of humble hearts of our Christians, maybe we don't see the numbers, but the power and the grace and the mercy is still there.
Now, Peter does something that would probably be rather offensive, because he takes a Psalm of David here and he applies it to this one named Jesus who was crucified and risen again from the dead. He says, "For David says of him," Jesus, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." How do these verses from Psalm of David apply to Jesus?
Well, it's interesting there that you know, Jesus' grandfather is also David's Lord. It's amazing that we have this understanding that, yeah, once again, this is the Holy Spirit empowering Peter to take something from God's past, from the Word, and bring it to light. Remember when Jesus met with the Emmaus disciples and he had been risen from the dead, and he showed how he was in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the Torah, the law. And it says their hearts burned because they saw every page of Scripture was just aglow with Jesus and his love for the world. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives Peter, this ability to see that we can rejoice. As one of the hymnists says, this is the day Christ left the grave and Satan's empires fell. I mean, Peter knew that. Peter knew that all of the Old Testament was now fulfilled in Christ, and that we have no need to fear the grave. a lot of Christians, and it's not a damning doctrine by any means, the fact that when we die, we just sleep until the Lord raises us from the dead. I think this last verse of what you just read, you've made me to know the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. There is always joy in the presence. Whether we live or whether we die, we are always with the Lord. Remember the thief on the cross. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, right now, you're going to be with me in paradise. No, when we die, our body is not going to be with us, but our soul will. And one day, on that last day, God's going to resurrect the dead, and the seminaries will be full of dancing as people receive that reunion with their bodies. And because you will not abandon me to the grave. Isn't that a great thing to think about that? There's no abandonment in the grave. God is with us. He himself was buried. And he allows us to be connected with him, and we look forward to that. The union that we have in the spirit, yes, but the grand reunion that we'll have when the Lord comes on the last day.
This line that is at verse 27, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, and that Peter connects as a direct result of Jesus being crucified. In other words, if Christ had not been nailed to the cross, then the only option would be for us to be sent to hell because of our sins, right? Because we stand in wrath before God.
And it's that teaching, Evan, that's so missing from modern-day thinking. People don't believe there's a wrath of God. They don't believe there's a justice of God. I mean, they believe it through their own lives. They want thieves to be punished and put in prison, but they don't want to give that right to God. That right is God, and God, justice must be fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled by God himself on the cross, like you said, in that crucifixion, in that capital punishment. God set aside the... Well, one of my profs, Dr. Selesko, he said it this way: Christ was the lightning rod on the barn. Lightning rods were used to deflect the lightning so the barn wouldn't be set on fire. Christ was a lightning rod deferring that wrath of God, so we're not burned up in the presence of God, but we are saved and we are his children.
That's great. Verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to his seat of one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. This is where Peter's really applying the text to the particular events of the crucifixion and resurrection.
And I think as we in our modern day, we tend to look back, and a lot of people don't see the personal realization of the cross. It's kind of like when you read an obituary in the newspaper. Oh, this person died. Hey, if it's your mom, or it's your brother, or it's your dad, it's not an obituary. Yeah. It is an impactful message to you that death is real. And for these people, I think death was more real than it is for us. Mortality was all around them with death and disease, just like it was in the medieval times. But death is real. If you've had a loved one die, you know the moment. You can remember seeing him in the coffin. It was a dreadful moment. And here God is meeting us. And all that decay, and he's allowing us to see that hell has been defeated, and we have the triumph of Christ living for us and keeping us true to his mercy. And boy, it's just wonderful to see this promise given. Pentecost really is about four words: the power of the Holy Spirit working, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. It's about the presence of God being with us for time and for eternity, and it's about promises. God's going to raise my body from the dead, and I'm going to look forward to a reunion with my family and all those who have been redeemed. That's beyond description.
Let's take a break right there. This is probably a good place, because the next section he talks about then the ascension and then sitting at the right hand. So we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back. More about Acts chapter 2 on Once for All. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. It's a hoax. That's what President Trump says about allegations of Russian collusion by his campaign. As for obstruction of justice, Mr. Trump refers to those allegations as a setup and a trap. The president's former lawyer says a special counsel in the Russia probe has raised the prospect of a subpoena aimed at forcing Mr. Trump to testify. At the State Department today, a ceremonial swearing-in for Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, with President Trump to be on hand for that ceremony. The U.S. job market remains red hot, as evidenced by the latest ADP survey. American employers added 204,000 jobs last month. That's thousands more than had been expected. The Dow is down 89 points. The Nasdaq up 2 points. The S&P is off 9. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. For more prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/sacredmeditations.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Frost. The Toronto Raptors blew a 14-point first-quarter lead and dropped their NBA second-round playoff opener at home, losing in overtime to Cleveland 113-112. LeBron James had a triple-double. Cavs coach Tyronn Lue.
Those guys really did a good job of stepping up, scoring the basketball, making their shots. And I thought we did a good job of just neutralizing their bench. That's the key to their team.
Game 2 Thursday in Toronto. Stephen Curry returned from a lengthy layoff due to a knee injury and has scored 28 points to lead Golden State past New Orleans 121-116 for a 2-0 Warriors lead. Game 3 in New Orleans Friday. In the NHL, Alex Ovechkin knocked in his own rebound with a minute 7 remaining to lift Washington past Pittsburgh 4-3 for a 2-1 series lead. Penn's center Sidney Crosby had a second period goal.
You know, just one of those nights where, you know, any little breakdown, they capitalize.
Game 4 Thursday at Pittsburgh. Winnipeg ice Nashville 7-4 as the Jets take a 2-1 series lead. Winnipeg hosts Game 4 Thursday. This is SRN Sports.
And we're back. We're talking about Acts chapter 2 on this edition of Once for All. We have Pastor Kent Poles on the line, Grace Lutheran Church, Bishop, California, Mammoth Lakes Lutheran Church, Mammoth Lakes, California. And so far in Acts chapter 2, we've talked about the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We saw the tongues of fire resting upon those apostles as they preached and proclaimed, and everyone from the various languages heard them speak in their own languages. Assuming that they were drunk, Peter steps up and say they're not drunk. In fact, this is what Joel chapter 2 is talking about. And now we're in the midst of this explanation from Peter on Psalm 16, and we have the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But now in verse 33, it says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Pastor, this text from Psalm 110 is a verse that's used a lot through the scriptures to say, look, this person, Jesus, is true God, but yet a different person of the Father. Would you talk about that?
Yeah, it's very interesting that you bring that up, because the ascension is such a powerful evidence. I wish we would celebrate it more in the church, because it's it shows us that God's strongest man of salvation, true God and true man, has come into the world to save sinners. And as he ascends into heaven, his authority is displayed in his humanity and his divinity. Christ didn't set his body aside in his ascension. He ascended with it. And in that exalted humanity, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our terrors. He knows our sins. He knows that we can bring those to him all the time because he absorbs sin for us. He's very acquainted with its deadly effects. So in his human nature and divine nature, he stands in the heavenly places as God's, not just God's strong man, but God's strongest man to save us. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind a strong man saving me from a ripped current in the ocean, but I'd prefer to have the strongest man doing it. And that's the one who rescues us from death and hell. And there is this distinction. The Christian church does not teach modalism, where God's like a chameleon, where he just puts on the mask of the Father, then of the Son, then of the Holy Spirit. Neither do we teach that polytheism, that there is a God who is a Father, who is a God, the Son who is a God, and the Holy Spirit's God. No, we teach this beautiful harmony of the Father who is not the Son, the Son who is not the Spirit is not the Father, but this oneness with Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, as Deuteronomy 6 says, as a cluster of grapes is united. It's one cluster, but there's distinctions of grapes. So too, God has distinctions in himself as the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's a oneness and a purpose and a glory to that one saving name.
Wow, and then this final line of the sermon says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Talk about this verse.
Yeah, well, first of all, it's kind of amazing that Peter's given this sermon. I mean, it's such an incredible exhortation of truth, and I thought, boy, here are these disciples who are waterfront hoodlums. You know, they've now become pillars of iron, and they're just speaking forth this wonderful, saving truth. If you think about it, Jesus, when it says God has made this Jesus, it doesn't mean that he was made as a creature or something like this, but it means that he was brought up, he was taken back to his rightful place in the heavenly place, and according to Christ's human nature, he was always humble to the Father's will. He was always, even according to his human nature, it says in the Gospels that he doesn't know the time of the hour when the end time is going to be. According to his divine nature, he knows. That's kind of a mystery. And there's a lot of these texts that speak according to Christ's human nature and then according to his divine nature. The Father was not crucified. The Holy Spirit wasn't crucified. But the Lord Jesus was crucified in the flesh for us as a real human being, but as real God. Some don't like to say God died. Yes, he did. God died, but he also died as the Son of God in the flesh. Notice the people there, Evan. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Don't you want to see more people cut to the heart? Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but I feel my sin every day. I feel my laxity as a father, my laxity as a husband, my laxity as a pastor. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me again with the goodness of Christ, and he does. Because it's all about him. It's not in me. It's outside of me.
Yeah, and one of the things, too, that when we see this word Lord in the New Testament, sometimes we want to just say this is just like my boss or sir or something like this.
Right.
But here it's pretty clear that the meaning of Lord, Kurios, is that he's God, as proven by the just previous verse, that he's wanting the Jews to see that this is God who you crucified.
Yeah, and that lordship, Evan, is used in his mercy to save, to keep us in the faith, to use his church. The church really is, people aren't realizing this, but the church is God's Pentecost hotline all the time. It's his grace coming down, filling his people, renewing his people. I meet people every day who have neglected the church, neglected worship, and they wonder, why are all these problems going on? Well, you're always going to have problems. You're always going to have crosses, but you can see those better in the light of the cross of Christ as you come to the Pentecost blessings of a local congregation.
Now, as you said, read 37 and Peter's response. It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." This is one of those great verses to point to hear the promise of baptism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's all of these are put in the context of promises, gifts, not demands that God requires. They're gifts that God gives us so we can believe. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise, and it's for your children and for all those who are far off. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see children, households being baptized. And there's no exhortation from Scripture that says, oh, they have to be a certain age, or they have to have a certain knowledge. No, baptism is a gift, and it's for all that are far off. For all those, you know, we're far off from this event, but we're just as close to it as Peter and the apostles were, because we've been connected to Christ in baptism. And Luther always said every day when he took a bath or a shower, he would say, "I've been baptized." Hmm. Boy, you need to say that to yourself, because the devil is always accusing you of your sins, showing you your past, showing your track record, and don't you wish you could just forget about some of the things you did or didn't do? But you can't forget about it. But thanks be to God, it's been taken by Christ, and he does forget about it. And so the forgiveness of sins, that's for everybody. And that's, we should be able to say to our spouses, to our loved ones, to anybody we've hurt every day, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And ask them, "Would you tell me that I'm forgiven?" And have them say, "You're forgiven." Confession, absolution. It's got to be the oil of the church.
This is such, I mean, there's so much to talk about here. I mean, here you have the hearers of this sermon of Peter, and they're cut to the heart because they have been stricken with this law. I mean, Peter just got done saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified," and they're pierced to the heart. And so, what's the solution? What does God give them to comfort them? And it's not something immaterial, spiritual, something that floats off in theology land. It's something that the Lord gives us in the here and now, that's physical, that he attaches his promises to. He says, "Be baptized." And there's two promises here: for the forgiveness of sins, the clearest promise of that gift of baptism for forgiveness. But then there's also, and this is pertaining to this day of Pentecost, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's two promises in this gift of baptism.
Yeah, you know, 80% of Christians, Evan, can't say the Ten Commandments in order. One of our services in our hymnal, service of prayer and preaching, enables you to say those consecutively. And boy, I would just challenge your listeners, learn to say the Ten Commandments. They convict you. They pierce you to the heart. They cut you. They show you your need for saying the Apostles' Creed, which is, "This is my Savior that has given me the remission of my sins." And then you can go into the Lord's Prayer and then all of the other personal petitions. That's been a special blessing for me of late. But isn't it great to be able to say that God keeps his promises? I mean, how many times have we forgot about an appointment, weren't there on time? How many times we let our kids down? How many times we said something to our wives and we weren't really listening to their response? We don't keep our promises. The movement Promise Keepers was a big thing and made a big deal out of men being promise keepers. Well, let me tell you, we're not promise keepers. Jesus is our promise keeper. He keeps the promises of God for us and holds us in his arms and his hands and says, "Just as I hold the oceans of the earth in my hands, I hold you in my hand." And that's so important that our name's been written in heaven, and Christ has done that work for us, forgiving us all our sins.
And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So is this verse 42, I mean, it sounds like that they didn't just go be baptized and then now they continue on their life as normal, but they continue in this teaching that the apostles brought them.
Yeah, pretty serious. And a lot of people say, well, this is an example of communism. Well, first of all, this is this is a voluntary giving up of what they had, and we'll get into that in a second, where it talks about they shared what was in common. But as they were teaching, they were fellowshipping. Isn't that stuff that we do in church? We break the bread, we share the sacrament, the body and blood of this living, resurrected Lord. We share in prayer, corporate prayer together, as well as personal prayer. We share in the apostles' didache or teaching. We stir this stuff up. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to apply it to our lives, to fellowship, getting together. How many people are suffering mental illness because they have neglected these things that are just so right there? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. When we're doing these things together as the community of saints, man, we stir each other up in the faith, and we're able then to begin to serve our community and serve our families and stay glued to the faith.
We'll finish out this chapter then. It says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, as the Lord was added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Now, you made mention of this before, that they're selling their possessions. Is this an example of communism?
Well, they decided to do that for the moment. They were in a persecuted situation. They decided to do these things to make their life easier, more comfortable. I think it was a voluntary thing. And one thing, difference between voluntary communism and involuntary communism. This was a time when if you think about it, if we had times of persecution, which may very well be here, if we had economic collapse or we had some natural upheaval, we would start doing these things. We start sharing things in common, whether it be bread, food, property, housing. We would do that. That's what Christians do. They know that they are there to huddle under the great umbrella of God's mercy and grace. Notice that word that you read, Evan. They devoted themselves. I love that word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Love can be attraction, like it was when we met that girl of our lives, or that husband of our lives, or that boyfriend of our lives. Whoever it was, that first love, there's that attraction. That doesn't hold a marriage together. That doesn't hold a church together. What holds a church together and what holds marriage together is devotion. That's unlimited, unconditional forgiveness. And I think about people. There's a scene from the movie Jesus of Nazareth where Peter and Matthew do not get along. One's a tax collector, one's a fisherman, and they hate each other. And there's that point where they both realize that God loves them in Jesus. And in that movie, they hug one another, and Peter says, I'm such a stupid man, not seeing the unlimited forgiveness. I think every day we need to say that. I'm such a stupid man in regards to the kingdom. I don't know what it's like to love. I don't know what it's like to be devoted. I don't know what it's like to give all my needs. And we all fall short in this idea of devotion. But thanks be to God, we have a Lord that's devoted to us and saying, you're my child. I forgive you. I love you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Can we just have...
I'm preaching a sermon here. I'm sorry,
no, that's
brother.
Great. This is good stuff. We have just about a minute. So in a minute, can you tell us what the main takeaway is from Acts chapter 2?
Oh, boy. That's interesting. I would say the main takeaway is what I repeated earlier before. This was an act of God. This was an act of God. It was God's work. The apostles weren't praying for tongues to be given to them and language to be given. This is what God gave to them. But they were devoted to God's being grace. They were dependent upon him in prayer. And I think that's where the church needs to be today. Are we cut to the heart every day about our sin? And do we realize it's only because of Jesus and Jesus' mercy alone that we're going to be saved? And in that light, we can declare the wonders of God. We can be empowered to... sing hymns, confess the faith, and we can look for conversions around us too. God's going to do miracles as we humble ourselves. He will be there and provide the growth. As our confessions say, God grows the church where and when he pleases. So we're called to be faithful to that word. So Evan's been great to speak to you about this text.
Hey, the pleasure has been ours. Thank you for bringing us the word. Pastor Kent Poles is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Bishop, California, and Mammoth Lakes Lutheran Church in Mammoth Lakes, California. We'd love to have you on again if you're up for it. You are a wonderful teacher of the word.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
And thank you for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. If you want to download this episode and listen to it all over again, visit onceforallradio.com, and Lord's blessings on your day.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, delivered onceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.